Again, good to see you tonight. Take your outlines, Book of Deuteronomy. The title, A Call to Remember, and that's an important title. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. And so when you think about this, again, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, we would say Moses. Now, there were some editorial changes that were made, and specifically they were made toward the end, that Moses could not have written the last chapter because it's recording his death. So there would have to be some editorial changes. Many scholars believe that those editorial changes at the end would have been done by the person of Joshua. As you know, Joshua followed Moses in spiritual leadership. So we know that Moses, though, would have been the primary author of that. It's the last book of the Pentateuch. That's a fancy word for the first five books of the Old Testament. And these are the five books of Moses, the Law, the Torah, many things you could read there. You're also going to read, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find that much of it, much of the dialogue that goes on in it, is written in the first person. And so you'll pay attention to that as you go along. It's entitled, when you look at the word Deuteronomy, it just means second law. Second law. And when you say that, it doesn't mean it's a new one. It's just a repetition. Again, you have to remember, one generation has died. There's a new generation that's on the verge of entering the promised land. And so it's repetition. Second law, it's being repeated again. And so Moses is communicating to a new generation. The people were camped near the place called Jericho. A lot of ministry in the Bible happened in and around Jericho. And they're almost ready to enter the land of promise. And so Moses is leading them. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, it can really be divided up into three sermons. Let me give you these divisions. Sermon 1 would have been Deuteronomy chapter 1 through verse 4. Sermon number 2 would have been Deuteronomy chapter 5 through chapter 26. And then third sermon, Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 31. So Deuteronomy 1 through 4, Deuteronomy 5 through 26, Deuteronomy 27 through 31. Really is three sermons that Moses is delivering. Now, some of those are long sermons. We're not used to super long sermons in our day. We were talking the other night to some folks, and they were talking about some of the Nigerian folks. And they talked about when they worship in their country, they used to have four-hour worship services. And so we said, well, we can do that. And they said, no, we like the hour. That's good. And so we're not used to that. But some of these sermons would have been quite long. Interestingly, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see what's known as the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That's still very prevalent in the country of Israel even now. You're going to see the Ten Commandments repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. There's going to be themes throughout the book about how to live, how to walk with God, how to follow Him. And then there's going to be this idea of blessings and curses. If you do what God says, you're going to be blessed. If you fail to do what God says, there are cursings when you do that. And then let me read this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a few couple of verses here, verses 19 through 20. And it just says, I, again, first person, so much of it's in the first person, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Ultimately, Moses saying to the people of Israel, all Israel, talking about the united people of Israel, you're going to make a decision. I'm encouraging you to choose life, not death. And so I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Moses was calling the people of God to make a decision. That's why I believe in our day we should never apologize for giving an invitation. Invite people to give their lives to Christ. Invite people to choose His ways in life. Invite people to be followers of Jesus with everything they have. And He just says, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So it's a great challenge when you look at first person, but also this invitation, follow the leadership of God. Now, let's look at the outline. Let's walk through this. One way to move forward into the future is to learn from the past. So if we're going to move forward in the future, then it's important to learn from the past. What mistakes did people make? Well, let's learn from those. What did they do well? Well, let's learn from that. And so you learn from the past. It's going to help you as you move forward into the future. Our church's vision statement corresponds closely to the book of Deuteronomy. So the blanks are our vision statement. The call is to worship God, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples. And I pray as a church, as we think about that, worship God. God, He is worthy to be worshiped. We want to worship Him. We want to love people. We want to share Jesus with people, and we want to make disciples. How do people know Him and follow Him and obey Him? John Phillips, I quote him a lot. Dr. Phillips just says, for the book of Deuteronomy consists of a series of addresses by Moses warning the Israelites who's soon to leave of the dangers of forgetfulness. That's the word, forgetfulness. Major word. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As you evaluate your life, as we think about us as a church, are we seeking the kingdom of God first? As you think about this sentence from Dr. Phillips, whom we, the dangers of forgetfulness, how has the Lord God been good to you? Do you remember those things? And then I come back and say, how has the Lord God been good to this church? And if you are not careful, we'll be like the people of Israel. And here's what I mean. God has been very good to you. He's been very good to me. He's been very good to this church. But if we're not careful, we will forget His goodness and His blessings to us. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous way to live when you have forgetfulness and you fail to remember how good God has been to you and to me and to this church. And that's why He's challenging them again about remembering. It's a call to remember. Look at these verses. I've given you several. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Notice the word forget. Comes out a lot in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. You don't want to forget the covenant, the relationship, the promises with God. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You shall remember. Don't forget, remember. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. You shall remember is another key phrase throughout this book. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And so the call to them and the call to you and me is to remember. One of my favorite songs in the Christian life, Tommy Walker, who's a worship leader out of California, wrote it, and it's just a song, We Will Remember. Those are just some things we should never forget. I hope you never forget your salvation. When you were saved and when you turn from your sin, put your trust in Christ, visit that time often in your life and remember how the grace of God changed your life. You'll never be lost again. You'll never spend eternity in torment. You'll be with Him in heaven. Remember the goodness and grace of God in your life. Remember times that God used you, that you could have never done that on your own, but it was the grace of God that equipped you and used you to serve Him and to make a difference in the lives of people. Just remember all the bounty you have in life. And we have been given so, so much. And remember where that came from. It's come from the generous hand of the Lord God to you and me. Just remember those things. Don't forget those things. We're living in a day when technology seems to be fast, when sometimes things seem to be really slow, and our memories can be very, very short in life. We fail to remember. We forget pretty easy. It's just a danger. Let's walk through these other principles. How does the book of Deuteronomy relate to our lives today? So let's walk through this. I want to give you a number of these, and then we'll look at some other scripture passages too. But how does the book of Deuteronomy relate to our lives today? Look at the first bullet point. It's dangerous and unwise to ignore God's voice. It's dangerous and unwise to ignore God's voice. Look at this passage, Deuteronomy 1, verses 42 and 43. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Now that should be enough right there. God's clearly telling his people, you don't go there because I'm not in your midst, and if you go, you're going to be defeated by your enemies. So I spoke to you, and notice this next phrase, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Imagine living the Christian life, walking with God. God's messenger, his servant, gives you a clear warning to say, do not do this. And Moses was clear. Here's what God said. But the people said, you would not listen to him. The serious consequence. Let me invite you to another passage in Psalm 81. That's not the only place we see this, but in Psalm 81, he just says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He's going to speak to them. He's going to feed them. He's asking them to be spiritually hungry. How hungry are you and me for the truths of God, for his word? So he says, open your mouth, I'm going to fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. As you and I think about that truth right there, I wonder in some ways, if our nation is in the shape that it's in because the people of God simply would not listen to him. I wonder if many churches are in the shape that they're in because the people of God simply would not listen to him. I wonder if many families are in the shape they're in because the people of God would not listen to him. And then I wonder many believers just simply not living the abundant life that Jesus promised. They're not living free in the Christian life. And the reason is because they simply are not listening to what he's saying to them in life. Happens all the time. So as you think about this, the importance of God's word, it's dangerous and unwise to ignore God's voice. One of his primary ways of speaking to me is through his word. Now think about this. As you and I think about the word, what's the importance of that? If you're going to grow in the Christian life, you must listen to God's voice. You have to be in the Word. You'll never grow to maturity and all that God wants for your life if you keep your Bibles closed. You must be in the Word if you're going to grow. If you're going to have direction in life, all of us are looking for direction in life. We're all going to come to those forks in the road. Do I go this way or that way? God, what do you want me to do? If you're going to know which direction to go in life based on obedience to God, you're going to need to listen to his voice. As you think about temptation, if you're going to handle temptation God's way, it's essential for you to be in the Word, hear the voice of God, and be able to quote Scripture just as Jesus did. One of the books that Jesus quoted the most in his ministry was which one? The book of Deuteronomy. When he was in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, when he was on the Mount of Temptation and the enemy was tempting him, what did he quote? He used the book of Deuteronomy to do that. And he also used the book of Psalms to do that. But if Jesus used, and he knew the book of Deuteronomy, and he used the book of Deuteronomy even in battle with the spiritual enemy, then I need to be studying the book of Deuteronomy in my own walk with him. If Jesus used that, then I need to be doing the same thing. And so the importance of God's Word, if you're going to grow, if you're going to find direction, you're going to be victorious in the Christian life, and you're going to be able to overcome temptation, then it's going to be critical for you that you spend time in the book of Deuteronomy. But let me ask you this question, kind of the opposite of that. What happens when you and I fail to listen to God? What happens in the midst of that? Again, you can't refuse to listen to Him and get away with the consequences. One of the mistakes that we make in life is we believe life has no consequences. But yes, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You sow to the sinful nature, reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. But what happens when we fail to listen to God? Let me give you these three insights here. Number one, we're going to live disobedient. If you refuse to listen to Him, you're going to live disobedient to Him. You just can't live obedient and ignore His voice. So one is you're going to live disobedient. Number two, you're going to miss opportunities. When you don't listen to the voice of God, you're going to miss opportunities God's going to put before you that He wants to use you. He wants your life to influence others. He wants to use you to make a difference for His kingdom and for the gospel. And when you refuse to listen to Him, you're going to miss opportunities. And then thirdly, when you refuse to listen to Him, it fosters disunity among God's people. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. When you and I refuse to listen to what God is saying to us, guess who we listen to? We listen to ourselves. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. And can you imagine how many different opinions and preferences there are even in this room tonight? That's why the central challenge for every single one of us and the people of God is that when we come and make a decision, we sense to say, this is what God is leading us to do. That fosters unity, not disunity. When we refuse to listen to Him, that's when disunity happens. We need to be walking with Him in obedience, listening to His voice, and then obeying His leadership. It's dangerous and unwise to ignore God's voice. So let me ask you. We got people of all ages in the room tonight. Is it a priority for you in your life that you are serious about listening to His voice in your life? Sunday, we're going to see graduates walk across the platform, and we're going to give them a bag of gifts. And one of the things that I've been talking with Daniel Lockwood about, and again, I've shared this in a sermon, it's the first Christian book I ever purchased in my life, a little mom-and-pop bookstore, Columbia Avenue. They're in Glasgow, Kentucky. And the first book I ever bought was a book by Dr. Charles Stanley. It was entitled, How to Listen to God. And I've said before, I'll say it again tonight, I knew that if I was going to live faithful to Christ and serve Him, know His will for my life, and being able to obey Him, I was going to need to listen to Him in life. And so Sunday, when the students walk across the platform, we give them a gift. We'll give them another mug of some kind that they take to school with them and drink water. But also in that bag, we're giving them a copy of the book, How to Listen to God. Because every decision they're going to make, God, what do you want me to do? How do I listen to you? How do I listen to what you're saying to me so I can obey you? They're going to come to so many forks in the road. They're going to have so many conversations. And we want to make disciples. We want to equip those graduates on how to listen to God in life. Why? Because it's unwise. It's dangerous to ignore God's voice. So, church, you're making an investment in the graduates by giving them a tool that will help them learn how to listen to God in life. Look at the second bullet point. The Lord promises to be with us in every season of life. The Lord promises to be with us in every season of life. Let me give you this verse, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What does the Great Commission say? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded them. What did Jesus say? And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord promises to be with us in every season of life. There are seasons in life. There are days where we're on mountaintops. There are days where we're in valleys in life. There are seasons in life where we're sowing seeds. There are seasons in life where we're watering those seeds. Then there are seasons in life where we're reaping the harvest. All those are seasons in life. There are times when life is calm and you think life couldn't be any better than it is right now. Then there are other seasons in life where life is very turbulent. You think, I don't think it can get much worse than it is now. There are different seasons in life, but I want you to know from the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord is with us in every season of life. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all your work of your hands. Notice this next phrase. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. He knows that. He knows them. He's with them. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. As you think about your life, let me give you these truths here. God is with us. So he's with us here on a Wednesday evening, but he's with us. Let me give you this one. God knows us. He knows you better than you know yourself. So he's with us. He knows us. He provides for us. You and I lack nothing because of the generosity and the goodness of God to us in life. But also we know this, that God matures us. He's growing us in the spiritual life. And just like he did with the people of Israel, he's doing those things. So I want you to understand this tonight in your walk with him. It's possible on a Wednesday night in this room or somebody who's listening to this on a podcast at some point, you're going through a spiritual desert in your life. It is dry as it can be. You read the Word of God and you say, I just get nothing from it. You have a conversation with God and you say, I'm not sure my prayer went above the ceiling. You don't see any answers. You don't see any movement. It is just spiritually dry in your life. But here's the good news. If you're in a desert, spiritually, the Lord is with you. Have I ever been in the desert? Absolutely. Are there mornings I'll read the Word of God and think, God, I don't even really know what that said. But I want to say this when I'm reading it. He's with me. He's with you. Even in the desert, he's with you. What about a storm? There are people in the room tonight, maybe those listening, you find yourself in the midst of a significant storm in your walk with him. Storms come to every single one of us. In the midst of your storm, you need to know this, the Lord is with you. You may find yourself in a harvest time. I mean, every time you open your mouth, God's using you to share Christ with somebody. People are getting saved. Spiritual decisions are being made. It's harvest time in your life. When you teach, I mean, everybody just looks like they're on the edge of their seat. They're just grasping what you're saying. In the midst of your harvest time, you need to know this. The Lord is with you. And then I think about questions. And there are people with questions. What does this mean? Why does God allow this? Why didn't God do this? What does this mean about my relationship with God? In the midst of whatever questions you have in life, God is with you. As the statement said, the Lord promises to be with us in every season of life. So he is with you in the midst of this. That's what happened. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord has been with you. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to walk out of our lives. He is with you and me. As a result, we lack nothing. Look at the third bullet point. God's word is true and authoritative from Genesis to Revelation and is to be obeyed. The word there is obeyed. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So you don't add anything to it. You don't take away from it. This is what God said. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You are to obey what God has said. Let me give you these words. There are 66 books in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. That the Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is authoritative. And we need to be firm in that. As Southern Baptists, we're people of the book. We believe the Word of God. And so it is inerrant. It's infallible. It's authoritative. We believe God's Word. And so as you and I think about when we come to God's Word, I just encourage you, if you're a Connect Group teacher, you have a teaching ministry in this church, I seek to do this from the pulpit. I just encourage you, like I want to do, that when we come before God's people and we're teaching or preaching the Word, have a copy of the Word of God with you. There's something valuable about people seeing you and me using the Word of God as we teach and as we preach. I mean, you need to bring the Word with you. So God's Word is true and authoritative from Genesis to Revelation, and is to be obeyed. Now, I want to give you a series of words I encourage you to write down, that when it comes to the Word of God, I encourage you to practice these words in your time in God's Word. Your time in the Word may be in the mornings. Your time may be in the middle of the day. It may be late at night. But whatever your time is, make sure this is a practice of your life in this. First word is read. Read the Word of God. Here it is in my, it's right in my point. I'm 2 Chronicles, and you can see it. I've checked it off, so I finished the reading for May 30th this morning. And so I'm just a little bit ahead. In the morning, I'm going to be on 2 Chronicles 1 through 3 and reading the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 1 through 19. Let me do a little bit of confession for you tonight, because confession is good for the soul. I finished reading 1 Chronicles 26 and 27, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, and I got to the point and thought, Lord, I need to read something else beyond that. All those names and so forth. And I said, I just need some of the Gospel. And so I went on and read ahead in the Gospel of John, just because I need to read something that I'm going to understand. That's just a confession on a Wednesday night. And I read those names and walk through those, which is great. But it's part of the Word of God. But I need to read some things. And so I read this morning on forward in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. And there's just great stuff there. I was convicted by a verse this morning in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And so I might as well just read that to you while I'm here as well. And just how the Lord works in my life. And this is a great challenge to me. I pray it's a great challenge for you, and I'm sure it will be. But this just came out of my reading of the Scripture. And I went back and read it again this morning after I read it the first time. And it's in verse 43. John chapter 12, verse 43. He goes in talking about Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. And here's the verse that was a challenge to me this morning in my walk as I read the Word of God. And here it is. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's a great challenge right there. Folks, I pray we never desire the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I appreciate encouragement, appreciate affirmation, but the glory comes from Him. And I love you, and what a joy to serve with you. But at the end of the day, it's about His glory. It's about His honor. It's about His fame. And so that's just a verse. And I just encourage you, as you look at God's Word, read it. Second word I would give is study it. There's a difference in studying and reading the Word. And the difference oftentimes is taking notes. When you read, study God's Word, just take notes. Write questions down. What does this mean? How does this relate to my life? What is this saying? What do I need to do as a result of this? Somewhere you can read it, but get in the discipline and the practice of studying it. And that's just where you're going to have a pen, paper. Again, I just be careful about electronic devices because there's a great temptation. You get an electronic device, next thing you know, you're searching the internet, looking at emails, and seeing what the latest sale is going to be. Be careful about that. That's why I like a pen and a piece of paper. You're not tempted to look at anything. You're just making notes and listening to what God's saying. You're writing it down. Read, study. Third word is memorize. Get in the practice of memorizing God's Word. You've got greater mental capacity than you will admit at times. How many of us say, you know, I'd memorize, but I just can't remember anything anymore? Well, you turn on some 70s rock song and see how much you remember that. It's amazing how that happens. You turn on some rock song from the 70s and 80s, and you can literally, you haven't heard it in years, and you don't even know what the song means, but you can recount every single word of that song. That's the power of memorization. That's the power of memorizing the Word of God. Next word is the word meditate. When you come to God's Word, just meditate on it. That does not mean you sit in some weird, uncomfortable position and just moaning and groaning and can't get out of it. It means you just, meditation means focused thinking. And so when you're driving down the road, there's quietness in the car. When you're sitting at your desk and you've got some moments when you're walking, just meditate, focus thinking on the Word of God. God, this morning, John's Gospel chapter 12, that verse in verse 43, that people would seek the glory of man more than your glory. God, don't let that happen in my life. Let me be about your work. May you increase, may I decrease, may I be about your glory and not simply the glory of man. Somewhere you just think about it, you focus on it. Let me give you the next word, is you apply it. What does this verse mean or text mean to my life? So you apply the Word of God to your life. Next is obey it. You obey it. You do what God says to do. You obey His Word. And then the last two words are pretty similar. The next word I give you is teach. Teach the Word of God somewhere. It may be to a person in your office. It could be to a grandchild. It could be to somebody, a neighbor. But somewhere, teach the Word of God as you get an opportunity to. And then share the Word of God. You just share what God is teaching you. It's not just meant for us. You share it. Let me give you these words again. Read the Word. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word. Apply the Word. Obey the Word. Teach the Word. And share the Word. God's Word is true and authoritative from Genesis to Revelation as to be obeyed. Look at the next one. A disciple-making strategy begins in the context of family relationships. A disciple-making strategy begins in the context of family relationships. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. A disciple-making strategy begins in the context of family relationships. For the sake of time, let me give you a few insights here that I just encourage you. When you look at your family, your nuclear family, here's some things I pray that are part of your daily rhythm as a family together. The church, we exist to worship God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. But we complement what you do as a family. Here's what I encourage you to do together. Pray together. I hope you pray together as a family. Husbands and wives, pray together. I hope you pray together as a family with kids, grandkids. Pray together. They need to hear you praying for them. Not just walk by and say, hey, I want you to know I pray for you. No, let them hear you pray for them. Hear them. You call out their name before God. Pray together. Next, read together. Read the Word together. Read God's Word together. Just have a time at night where you turn off electronics, TV, all those things, early in the mornings if that's the case. But just spend time praying together and reading the Word together. Third, share together. Share what God is saying together. What does this verse mean to you? What does this verse mean to me? What is God wanting us to do as a result of that? In your family, do that. Next word, grow together. As you pray together, as you read together, as you share together, God's going to grow you together in the spiritual life. And then last word, serve together. Find a way to obey and serve Christ as a family. Allow discipleship, disciple making, to begin in the context of the family. As you serve together, that may be in our community, it may be in our state, nation, it may be you as a family go overseas somewhere sometime and serve. But serve together, allow disciple-making to happen under the roof of your house in the rhythms of your life as a family. Next, the Lord is the source of our blessings and wealth. The Lord is the source of our blessings and wealth. How many of you have said, I am a self-made millionaire? How many of you have ever heard that? That is simply not true. Somebody may have made a lot of money, but you're not a self-made. The Lord is the source of blessings and wealth. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord is a source of blessings and wealth. Let me just, and you know these. You woke up this morning. Your eyes opened, your ears worked. You're able to put your feet on the floor. You've been able to walk today, move around. You're here tonight on a Wednesday night. You know why? Because the Lord God has given you and me life today. He is the source of life. He's the source of blessings and wealth. He's opened doors for you and me that we could have never opened on our own. He's provided for us and even exceeded our needs. We've got more than we need in life, and that's the goodness of God. And so how has the Lord been good to you? How's the Lord been good to this church? How's the Lord been good to your business or this nation? He's been good to us so that we will give back to him. I pray that we think about weekly giving to him, but also legacy giving to him. And that's the work of the kingdom. We just want to be faithful in weekly tithes and offerings as the Lord blessed us. But also when we look at the grand scheme of things, I read a story I think it was last week, Samford University, Birmingham, Alabama. Somebody who graduated from Samford years ago just literally gave the school, as you probably read the story as well, as a part of just legacy giving, $100 million. The largest financial gift that's ever been given to a university in the state of Alabama. $100 million. Are we giving faithful week in and week out? Legacy giving. Why? Because the Lord is the source of our blessings and wealth. Look at the next one. The Lord reveals how he wants his followers to live. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And as I shared with somebody the other day, pay attention to the verbs. When you're reading God's word, pay attention to the verbs. What are the verbs saying? What are the verbs asking us to do? And here's a series of verbs right here. What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? When he says fear, it doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to stand in awe of him and to reverence him, to walk in all his ways. You walk faithful to God in your life, to love him. Do you love him with all of your heart? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Are you serving him in your life? And then to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. When you look at those verbs, fear him, walk with him, love him, serve him, keep his word. What a blessing in the Christian life when you do those. So the Lord reveals how he wants his followers to live. Then the last one, our God has the power to turn burdens into blessings. He's got the power to turn burdens into blessings. Deuteronomy 23:5. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. Genesis 50:20, Romans 8:28. Let me finish with these three questions. How is the Lord growing you? As you look at this, a call to remember, how's he growing you? Second question, what trials are you facing? Third question, what is the Lord asking you to remember? How's he growing you? What trials are you facing? And what is he asking you to remember? I want us to pray together for a moment, and then Brother Bruce and Robin, others are going to come up and sing with us. But I just want to ask you those three questions. How's the Lord growing you? What trials are you facing? And what does he want you to remember? And tonight, for just a moment here, I want to encourage you to remember when you came to Christ as your Savior. Remember your salvation. You were lost. You were dead in your sins. But the grace of God was so amazing, he saved you. But let me take this a step, another step. If you're here tonight and you can't remember time that you were saved. I want to encourage you, we're going to say amen here just in a few minutes. Please see one of us tonight, because there would be no greater joy on a Wednesday evening to share with you from God's Word how He loves you, how He's given His life for you, how you've sinned against Him, and how you can experience God's grace and find forgiveness and new life on a Wednesday night. He can do that. We want you to remember. And if you say, I just can't remember, then let's have a conversation about what it means to know Christ and to be forgiven and to be saved, to be born again, and to be redeemed in Him. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for Wednesday evenings. Thank you for just the exposition of your word. Thank you for the music and the singing that we sing to you. And God, thank you for your glory. Don't let us fall with this temptation for the glory of man. Lord, let us live for your glory. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that we can have a conversation with about knowing you in a personal way, what a glorious conversation that would be. And they can say, I'll never forget that Wednesday night, First Baptist Church, I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and He saved me and changed me for all eternity. We will remember. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.